Okay. Jim has given me a clicker thing, so, and he said, don't press that button. That button, no. So it, hopefully I can control the clicking and it means that others can relax. Probably means that I will just forget to rotate them across. So for those who are going out to kids' church, now's time for that. Lovely sunny day. I was a bit worried that today was going to be totally freezing. So we've got a few heaters on. So if you're feeling cold, there's a fan heater there. There's another heater there, and then there's a radiant heater there. So you can all come and sit around. Maybe I should put that one in front of the pulpit. Radiant heater. Well, let's pray then, shall we, as we open the word together today. Father, we thank you that you are so gracious and kind to us, and we pray that as we look at this passage today that shows us two very godly people falling into a disagreement. It's a reminder that none of us here are perfect, none of us here are as gracious and as kind as you are, Lord. And therefore, it's a reminder to us of how much we need your grace, your forgiveness, your kindness. But Lord, as we look at this passage, help us to learn and to grow. Help us to understand and learn how to deal with conflicts and issues that might crop up for us in our lives, not only here between us, but also with other Christians that we may know, or even as we think of people that we may have been in conflict with in the past and had arguments with. We pray that we would learn and grow from this and be able to glorify you by the way we deal with each other. So we just pray now, Lord, you'd give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I remember reading, and I don't know where I read it, but I read about how a while ago the communities who were close to the border between Chile and Argentina decided it would be a nice and symbolic thing to erect a large statue of Jesus Christ somewhere in the Andes on the border between Chile and Argentina. And they went ahead and everyone said, yeah, that's a great idea, very symbolic. And I think it was called Christ of the Andes. And they put up this wonderful statue. But then everybody from Chile started complaining because they said, wait a minute, you've gone and put up this statue of Jesus, but his back is turned towards Chile and he's facing Argentina. That's just not on. Why is Jesus' back turned to us? And this was causing quite a bit of tension and people getting up in arms until somebody in Chile wrote a newspaper editorial and said, you know, the reason why the statue of Jesus is turned, he's facing Argentina, is because the Argentinians need a lot more watching over and care than the Chileans. And it, you know, you read about that and you hear something like that and you think, oh, it's just so sort of petty, isn't it? And it's kind of typical, isn't it, of people, and it's typical of humans. Well, this passage here that we read is something that you and I could also look at and go, well, that's kind of a bit petty. This seems such a trivial thing, where they couldn't agree on who they were going to take along with them on their missionary journey. And they ended up splitting over it. And they ended up going in a separate direction. And it sort of makes it hard for us to, because when we read this, we sort of think, well, this really shouldn't happen, because here you've got these two men, these two apostles, and they end up having a disagreement and they have an argument. And you know, what hope is there for us, or what can we learn from this? And I think it is important for us to look at this, because it is one of those parts of the Bible that sometimes we kind of maybe wish wasn't there. You know, you think, when Luke was writing this, why didn't he just forget about this incident? You know, it's sort of embarrassing. People might look at it and go, well, look, you know, these Christians, they can't get along. But it is there. The Holy Spirit did direct Luke to include this in the book of Acts, just as much as he also chose Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel out into the known world at that time. So I want us to look at that this morning. Last week when Hamish was, he was looking at the first part of the chapter, which was about another kind of conflict, a far more significant one, which led to an assembling of the church, a general assembly of the leaders of the churches there to sort it out. That issue was, or the cause of that conflict, though, was a much more significant and important thing. It was something that was theological in nature. It was, should the new Gentile converts, should they have to abide by all of the rules and laws of Judaism, of circumcision, of the dietary laws, of the law, the festivals and the feasts and that kind of thing? Should they have to do that, or is just believing in Jesus enough? And they had to get together to resolve that. Now, that is very significant, because you imagine, you know, the impact if the decision had gone the other way. If they had have decided, well, no, the Gentiles do effectively have to become Jews. That would have had a major impact on the ability of the gospel to spread around the world as it has done today. But the incident that Christine read about for us is something that is really quite different, isn't it? It's a conflict between two people over something that in many ways looks to be quite trivial. It's not something that is going to stop the gospel going out. It's not going to stop other people hearing about Jesus. And yet, in some ways, it could become quite a big issue. It could have become quite significant and could have divided and separated the church, because as we know, churches have divided and separated over issues that are probably even less significant than what happened here. So what you see is that there is a difference between these two guys, and the relationship between Paul and Barnabas becomes strained, and they argue, they can't resolve it, and they agree to separate and go in two different directions. So after the assembly, after this wonderful resolution of the big theological question, Paul says to Barnabas, hey Barnabas, let's go back to the churches and visit them. All the churches that we've been to and established, let's go back and revisit them. And you can imagine Barnabas goes, great idea, yeah, I'll go and tell John Mark. And Paul goes, and we don't know how Paul, I would imagine Paul from his personality probably said something like, no, that's not a good idea. I don't think John Mark is the appropriate person, because he abandoned us when we were in Pamphylia. He left us and left the gospel ministry and went away. And Barnabas was probably, knowing his personality, was probably hurt. Well, he's my cousin. You can't talk about him like that. He's not really like that. And so they obviously had a to and fro, and they went backward and forward, and they couldn't agree. And unlike the disagreement, or unlike the issue, I probably should have clicked that. See, it's not any better, is it, Jim? Unlike the one with you know, the Jerusalem Council, which was a significant thing, they didn't pull together the elders and the apostles and that kind of thing. There wasn't any big sort of confab. There wasn't a big meeting to try and sort it out. And so they simply decide, as we would say today, to agree, to disagree. Barnabas takes John Mark. He goes away back to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was originally from. And then Paul takes this man called Silas, who was sent with them from Jerusalem, and he and Silas head off on another missionary journey. And Paul and Silas are prayed for by the church. They leave for Syria, Cilicia to strengthen the churches. And you know, from that point on, you don't hear about Barnabas in the book of Acts anymore. You hear about Paul, you hear about Silas, but Barnabas just fades away. Luke doesn't tell us any more about him. And the problem, of course, with that is we read into that, don't we? Or we infer something, or we interpret that as being affirmation of Paul and disapproval of what Barnabas and John Mark are doing. And as I said earlier, it's kind of one of those passages that when you read it, it's tempting for us to go, man, I wish that wasn't there. It's one of those parts of the Bible that, you know, it just would have been easier if somebody had decided to chop it out. And probably people have attempted to do that. I remember seeing a Bible by, is it Thomas Jefferson, one of the founders of the American state, and he had this Bible. It was truly a holy Bible where he had gone through it and chopped out all the bits that he thought shouldn't be in the Bible. And, you know, so you can imagine it was a slightly strange-looking book that he had, but that's the way he viewed the Bible. I mean, after all, here are two Christians. And, you know, as Christians, we love one another, don't we? Here are two apostles. Here are two leaders in the church. And they're supposed to be examples, aren't they, to the rest of the Christians? And they are out there pioneering things. They are out there setting up new churches. They are out there, you know, these are the guys who are guided by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, both of them, I believe Barnabas wrote Hebrews. And Paul, if you took the writings of Paul out of the New Testament, you know, there'd be a huge gap in the New Testament. And if you took Barnabas out, and if you took John Mark out as well, because he's a third party in here, a whole lot of the New Testament would be missing. And yet here are three people who are guided by the Holy Spirit who come into a point of conflict and disagreement, and they are forced to take sides, and they come to a sort of an impasse, as you say. They can't really agree anymore. And so historically, when we've tried to figure this out, people have said, well, Barnabas and Mark are bad, Paul and Silas are good. That solves it. We think that maybe this is how we resolve this issue. But when you look at it, you have to ask yourself the question: is if Barnabas and Mark are bad, what was the sin that was committed there? What did they actually do wrong? Why aren't they condemned? Why aren't they criticized? Why isn't a statement made about them? And if they couldn't get along, then how do we resolve issues and differences that we may have? Well, if these were two friends of yours and they came to you and said, hey, you know, we've had this argument and we really can't agree. Can you help us? Can we get together for coffee one day and they came to you and they said, can we get together? And can we talk about this? Can we, you know, we have this disagreement and we just can't work it out and we don't know quite what to do. What do you do? Sometimes, you know, you might have had friends do this when their marriage gets into trouble, you know, and a husband and wife have marital difficulties and you kind of look at the situation and you go, well, I don't, you know, nobody's actually done anything wrong there, but they can't communicate anymore and they just, you know, she's moved out or he's moved out, and yet neither of them has done anything wrong or illegal or anything like that or sinful. And so you say, well, I don't know. I can't say anything until I know the details. So therefore, you need to get the context, don't you? You need to have an understanding of what's going on here. So let's look at the context then. Let's put on our counseling hats here, so to speak. And find out what it is that's going on. Well, think about the personalities involved. Think about a guy like the Apostle Paul. We know Paul, don't we? He's a strong man. He's a real go-getter, isn't he? He's someone you would describe as being driven. He's passionate. He's full on for Jesus. You know, when he lists what he's been through and the sufferings and the things that he's endured, you're just kind of overwhelmed by him, aren't you? And you tend to be, you know, impressed that his mental strength, his the strength of his faith, his commitment to the cause of the gospel. Possibly because of that, he wouldn't have been the easiest person to live with, and yet he accomplished such a phenomenal amount, didn't he? In his lifetime and in his ministry, where would we be today without him? not only in his writings that we have in the New Testament, but also the churches that he was instrumental in establishing, where he seemed to be the sort of guy who would go everywhere he went. He was able to establish some church, whether big or small, but he would leave behind him a community of people. He was intelligent, fearless, church planter extraordinaire, absolutely essential, you might say, to the church. And then you've got Barnabas. What about Barnabas? Well, we know that Barnabas was a Levite. He was from that priestly family. He's from Cyprus. He was a man who led by example in the early church. You remember when the believers were all together and they started donating gifts and property? He was the first one to go and sell some of his land. He must have sold some of his land in Cyprus and took that money and gave it to the church to distribute to the poor. He was the man who, when the Apostle Paul was converted, and you think, well, Paul, did you remember this? He was the one who went and vouched for Paul. Remember when Paul came to Jerusalem and they said, hey, that guy Saul is here and he's become a Christian? And everyone like, yeah, right. That sounds like a trap. Not likely, not that guy. He's a murderer. He hates us. He's vowed to destroy us. And it was Barnabas who was the one who went and found Paul and took him to the apostles and said, no, you need to accept him. It was Barnabas who did that. He was the one who was entrusted to go to Antioch and to evaluate what was happening there amongst the non-Jewish converts, when everyone was like, this can't be happening. How can non-Jews become followers of Jesus of Nazareth? And he was nicknamed or called the Son of Encouragement. So he was an encouraging, and he was a caring sort of guy. And it was him and Paul that were together told, when it says the Holy Spirit told them to set apart to me Paul and Barnabas. So they were great friends. They went way back. And you could say almost that Paul owed Barnabas. And then you got John Mark, because he's really the point of the conflict, isn't he, in this quarrel? What do we know about him? Well, he's younger. He's from Jerusalem. His mother was called Mary, not one of the other Marys, just a different Mary. Mary was obviously a pretty common name. His mother was called Mary. We don't read about his dad. But when Peter was released from jail in Jerusalem, when he got, when God got him out of jail, that's the house he went to. So his mother was obviously a woman of strong faith. She obviously had a position in the church there. And gave Peter a safe place in Jerusalem. He was Barnabas's cousin. So he was related. He was whānau to Barnabas. And he went along with Paul and Barnabas to Cyprus, to Perga, to Pamphylia. However, we are told in chapter 13, verse 13, that then he left them and went back home. We're not told why, but he left them. Now, Paul says he abandoned us. Luke just says, He left Paul and Barnabas and returned home. Why? We don't know. Was he scared? Was he homesick? Was he sick? Was he just not getting along with them? Was it just too stressful for him? We don't know all that. We're not told. And of course, the rub is here. When Paul says, let's revisit the churches, Barnabas says, hey, I'll text John Mark. Paul says, nah, no. We don't want him. He's not reliable. He's not trustworthy. I don't want him as a part of the team. And so that would have felt awkward. You put yourself in that situation, you would have felt maybe offended if you were Barnabas. He's my cousin. He's part of my family. I promised his mum that I would look after him and look out for him. He's sacrificed a lot. Sure, he's made some mistakes, or maybe he's not up to it yet, but he's a young man. He's still learning. He's still got to mature in his faith. He's still got to grow. But Paul is like, no, he can't come. Well, I'm not taking him. Was Paul insensitive? Was Barnabas being too soft? We're not actually told in that kind of situation. But when you look at it, well, what's going to happen now? Oh, that's, I can read that. What does it say? Conflict through differences. It says conflict through differences. That's my fault, putting black on red. You see, the thing that is at the source of the conflict, and that And often at the source of a lot of the conflicts that you and I will have as Christians, Christians come down to differences, don't they? Not to theological or biblical or belief issues, but they come down to more the way we are and how we tick and how we function. See, knowing about Paul and Barnabas helps us to decipher a little bit the conflict that was happening here or that was going on. Barnabas is an encourager, isn't he? Barnabas is a relational kind of person. He cares about people. He wants to, it looks to at least, he wants to give John Mark a second chance. Paul, though, he's a focused strategist, okay? He's the guy who has the vision. He's the guy who, you might say, sees the big picture. And he wants to keep on task. We've got to go out and plant more churches. We've got to go back and visit these churches and strengthen them. And as he looks at that, he says, John Mark is not the guy. He's not going to fit that role. He's not going to serve a good function. Barnabas says, let's give John Mark another chance. Let's take him along. Let's encourage him. Let's help him to grow as a Christian. Let's put him back in the saddle. Barnabas is focused on the individual, isn't he? He's thinking of John Mark. Paul is, he's focused on the group. He's thinking of the whole church. Barnabas wants to encourage Mark. Paul wants to continue the gospel work. Who is wrong in this situation? Who's wrong? Now, how you answer that question, if you want to answer that question, one's right and one's wrong, is going to depend partly on your personality and how you see relationships working. But from the way I see it, neither of them is actually wrong. Neither of them is actually, no one has committed any sin here, no one has done anything wrong here, and both Barnabas and Paul are wanting to do the right thing. And you know, you and I can find it, we can find ourselves in situations like that. And what do? Well, I think that this passage helps us. You see, because it makes us, first of all, realize that there doesn't have to be a sin involved to end up in an argument or a disagreement with another person. They don't condemn. You know, Paul doesn't say, Barnabas, you know, you are just off track. You're disobeying God. You're not keeping the word of God. You're not being faithful to Jesus. You don't see any of that. None of that comes up in the passage. And in fact, I'll show you in a minute how the exact reverse happens. And yet, the other thing it shows us that even when these things do come up and we can't be reconciled and we can't resolve these issues, it shouldn't stop us getting on and doing ministry. Paul and Barnabas go off to Cyprus. Sorry, Barnabas and John Mark go off to Cyprus. Paul and Silas, they go off to Cilicia and these other places and continue doing ministry. They both get on with doing the gospel work. There's no bitterness, there's no accusations there that we read about. Nobody is called out, nobody is condemned. Some people say, well, Paul and Silas were prayed for by the church, surely that's significant. But I don't think that can be. We can read too much into that. What we need to figure out is, we need to figure out what is central to the faith and what is secondary, isn't it? Because so often we will have issues. Eh? We run into points of difference with one another, and we have to say to ourselves, if I change, if I agree with this person, is that going to dishonor Jesus and stop the gospel going out? And sometimes we struggle to do that, don't we? And we take things that are maybe on the outside here and we put them here right in the middle and we say, "That's if I do that, then everything else falls over. I stop being a Christian." But Paul and Barnabas, they realize that this is not going to stop them being a Christian, being Christians and doing gospel work. And so there's no name calling, that there's no condemning, there's no gossip. In fact, I know it seems a bit pointless, but the exact opposite is really the case. There is they keep Jesus at the center and they get on with the gospel work. And there is, through that gospel work, there is a reconciliation that takes place. You know, as you carry on reading the New Testament, we see these other clues that come up. That Paul, we don't so much read about Barnabas because we don't have any statements of him about Paul and John Mark. But we know that Paul makes statements about Barnabas and John Mark. In 1 Corinthians, he lists Barnabas as one of his fellow workers, even though in Galatia they had a little bit, you know, where he had to call out the Apostle Peter over things, and he said even Barnabas kind of got swept up in it. But he lists Barnabas as one of his fellow gospel workers in Corinthians. But even what is even more striking is that this conflict was about John Mark. Was this guy suitable? Well, how did Paul think about him later on? Well, later on you can read about that. In Colossians, he writes to the Colossian church and he tells them to welcome Mark. He says, welcome this Mark amongst you. And then he tells, he says in 2 Timothy, he says, John Mark is very useful to me in ministry. We know that the Apostle Peter called him Mark my son, meaning a spiritual son. But then in Philemon, verse 27, he actually sends greetings to the other Christians on behalf of himself and who? John Mark. John Mark was with Paul at that point. And so it shows us that eventually, somehow, we don't know how, Paul came to accept that, hey, John Mark is useful to me for ministry. And eventually he made him as part of his team, accepted him. Now, how could that happen? You know, because a lot of us, I don't know about you, but sometimes maybe you meet people and they have a conflict, or maybe you have done this. You have got into a point of argument or conflict with someone and you've said, that's it. That's it. I'm not even bothering with them anymore. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm never going to talk to them again. You've probably heard people say that. It's terrible, isn't it, when people say that? I'm never going to talk to them again. Or they say, I'm not even interested. I'm not even going to give them the time of day. How is it that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are able to be reconciled, and Paul for him to be able to say those positive things about these others, even though they have this argument here? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? What you're seeing is the power of the gospel of Jesus at work in their lives. They kept the gospel central. They didn't say, we've had this argument, it's over, I'm out of here, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's either him or me. And if he's here, well, I'm not going to go around and visit churches. I'm not going to go back and visit them or preach or do any more evangelism. If he's still part of the church, they don't do that. They carry on doing the gospel ministry. And it's the gospel itself, isn't it, that brings about that reconciliation, because we know that that's ultimately what Jesus does. When Jesus dies on the cross, the Apostle Paul describes it as a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing offended parties together. Who's the offended party that Paul was talking about that instance? It's between God, who's offended at your sin and my sin, and through Jesus, through the cross, he brings reconciliation. And so if God is able to be reconciled to us, because even in spite of our sin and our rebellion and our wickedness, then how much more should we be able to be reconciled to brothers and sisters, to other Christians who we might have arguments and disagreements with? You notice Jesus puts that in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't he? Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others, as we forgive those who sin against us. Recognizing that we're all going to have moments when we argue or disagree, or even when more serious things, sins and trespasses and stuff like that happens, and yet we can carry on with the gospel. And you might be in a situation today. You might have something happening right now like this. There might be with your husband or your wife or one of your children or your parents or siblings or someone else in the church here or someone in another church, another Christian somewhere else. And maybe it's just something that's getting to, and you think, well, we're arguing over this and we can't seem to come to any agreement. What does that mean? Does that mean I just got to give up? Does that mean I've got to just quit, Christianity or quit church? Or does that mean that I'm somehow wrong or they're somehow wrong? Or does that mean that God has lost his power and he can't do anything here? Well, here's a reminder, isn't it? Here's an encouragement to us that here you can see the Holy Spirit doing amazing things and the gospel keeps going. And he can do that in your life, in my life. How do I know this? How do you know that? Because God has done that, hasn't he? God has reconciled you to himself through Jesus and through the cross, through keeping Jesus at the center. And so also he can do that with you and I when we have arguments or disputes with others. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you reconcile us to yourself through Jesus our Lord. We thank you that you are patient with us and kind, and you are merciful. And Lord, our sins and our offenses mount up between you and us, and we should be banished, and you would never want to talk to us or look at us again, and yet you sent Jesus who brings about reconciliation. You sent Jesus who reconciles, brings about peace, helps us to come into your presence. You forgive us even when we don't deserve to be forgiven. You restore us even when we are totally lost and out of the way. And so, Father, I pray that when we look at this incident between Paul and Barnabas, and we think of our own lives, we think of the things that happen with us and the disagreements and problems that we might have at different times, and sometimes they're big and sometimes they're small. Lord, I pray that as we keep Jesus at the center and the cross always before our eyes, you would bring us back together and you would bring us to a point of peace again. Pray, Father, this for those among us today who may be at a point like that or struggling with different things. We may all have people that we know we've got to talk to or deal with or just be honest with. And pray, Father, that you would help us to do this by the power of your Spirit who applies Jesus into our lives. We ask in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm.